Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 we are looking at this morning, and today, as I mentioned, we're coming to the last of the Beatitudes. There's eight of them, and this is number eight. And I hope you've noticed the progression of the Beatitudes from the beginning of the poor in spirit all the way down to the one that we are looking at this morning. There's been a progression all the way through that a series of these qualities. I like what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has a little two-volume work out on the message of the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he says. He writes, "The Beatitudes paint a comprehensive portrait of a Christian disciple. We see him first alone on his knees before God, acknowledging his spiritual poverty and mourning over it. This makes him meek or gentle in all his relationships, since honesty compels him to allow others to think of him what before God he confesses himself to be. Yet he is far from acquiescing to his sinfulness, for he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, longing to grow in grace and in goodness. We see him next with others, out in the human community. His relationship with God does not cause him to withdraw from society, nor is he insulated from the world's pain. On the contrary, he is in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by adversity and sin. He is transparently sincere in all his dealings and seeks to play a constructive role as a peacemaker." So you can see the progression that Lloyd-Jones just kind of walks us through from the very beginning of the poor in spirit and the focus there on our relationship with God, and then further out into the human community and how we interact with one another. You can see that progression. Now you would think that a humble, a servant-hearted, a others-oriented individual like that one that Jesus is describing in this introduction, you would think that that kind of individual would be welcomed by society. Surely every community would desire that its homes be populated with those kinds of people. But that's not the case. Instead, this individual must prepare for opposition. The one who is described by Jesus at the beginning of his sermon here must prepare for slander and insult and persecution by that community in which he's living and serving. And he's treated so because of his righteous stand for truth. He's treated so because he's identified as a follower of Jesus. So anticipating that challenge, the Lord Jesus closes this sermon introduction with one final description. He describes the Christian disciple finally this way, saying in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And remember again, as I've tried to mention, I think every time, the word "are," you see it in italics in your translation there. It's not in the original language. These are exclamations that Jesus is making. And here's the last one that he's making. When he's describing the people that are in his kingdom, he exclaims, "Blessed they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you'll notice with that little phrase, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," he's kind of wrapping up all of them. Because you remember when he began the series, he said, "Bless the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the first beatitude and the last beatitude, they kind of bookend with that little phrase, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The follower of Christ will be persecuted. And that's what Jesus is speaking of this morning. If you're here today and you desire to actively follow Christ, I mean, you're serious about your Christian life. You want to be counted for God. You must prepare for the fact that you will be persecuted. That's what Jesus is telling these disciples, and we should expect that. If we're going to pursue Christ seriously in our lives, we should expect that we're going to endure persecution. That really seems paradoxical to our human thinking. It doesn't compute to us that someone who's being persecuted is actually in a favorable position, is in a blessed position. But that is what Jesus is speaking of here as he's highlighting the blessedness of persecution. That's what we're looking at this morning. And as we unfold the text today, there's three verses here. And as we unfold them, I want us to think about and ask ourselves some questions here to help us understand what it is that Jesus is saying. Listen to the text here. Verse 10, blessed are the pure, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The blessedness of persecution. That's what we're looking at today. Let's ask the Lord to guide us here. Dear Lord, thank you for these Beatitudes and thank you for your Spirit guiding us through them. And we need your help today as we look at one that we confess humanly, it just doesn't register in our thinking. We don't understand how that could possibly be a favorable position, an enviable position for any of us to be in. And yet that's what you tell us. And so we pray that you would instruct us out of your word today by your Spirit to grasp the truth that you communicate here in these verses. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first question I want us to consider this morning. Why will you be persecuted? If he says, blessed they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, okay, then why would someone be persecuted? We're talking about the question of cause here. What is the cause? What causes persecution? Why will you be persecuted? Number one, you will not be persecuted for doing wrong. Okay, you won't be persecuted for doing wrong. Doing wrong may cause difficulty in your life. It may cause you to be uncomfortable in your life. But that's not caused by persecution. Doing wrong may cause deserved punishment. It may bring about punishment in my life. It may bring about difficulty, but that's not what persecution is. And you see that in 1 Peter. We read 1 Peter 3 this morning. Look at 1 Peter 2. Remember, the whole book of 1 Peter, the whole theme of that book is God's grace manifested in our suffering. So the whole book is about suffering, the grace that God gives us in the midst of that suffering. And you'll notice that in 1 Peter 2, the Scripture says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But notice what he says in the next sentence. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? So he's speaking about suffering, and he's talking about a suffering for the cause of Christ and enduring under that is commendable. But for someone to be enduring and being buffeted because of their wrongdoing, they're being buffeted for their faults, what glory is there in that? Even though they may take that punishment very patiently. I remember in the seventh grade, in my public school in North Carolina, in the Raleigh area, in Garner, I was in my middle school, and they had trouble with us running to the buses. a lot of the students, and so they told us, okay, you can't run to the buses. You've got to walk to the buses. And so one day, after having been given that announcement, a friend of mine and I were wanting to get to the buses, and so we were running to the buses. And we got caught running to the buses. And I remember in my seventh grade year, that morning when we walked into class and my teacher, her name was Mrs. Combs, Deborah D. Combs was her name. She was a tall, slender lady. She seemed like she was two times as tall as I was. And she was a very pretty, but a very stern-looking lady. And so she called my name and another boy's name, and she had us come to the front of the class. And she said, I want you to bend over and grab your ankles. And so both of us bent over and grabbed our ankles, and she pulled out a paddle. Now, she and her husband were very good friends of Catfish Hunter, who used to play with the Oakland A's. And I think he must have taught her a thing or two about how to make a good swing, because she made some good swings. And we bent over, and right in the front of our class, with us holding onto our knees, she nailed us with the paddle. And we took it patiently because we didn't have any other choice, right? We took it patiently, but we were getting what we deserved, right? We would not look at that and say, okay, you know what? You were being persecuted. No, I was being punished. I was being punished because I was being buffeted for my faults. And if you're being buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, even though you take it patiently, what glory is there in that? You're being punished because you did wrong. That's what he's saying here. So when we talk about persecution, I'm not going to be persecuted for doing wrong, though I might be punished. However, I will be persecuted for doing right. And that's the way the rest of the verse goes. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That's 1 Peter 2. Listen to 1 Peter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, let them do this. Let them commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So here he's talking about us being persecuted, not for our faults, but us being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the cause of Christ. Because we're identifying with Christ, we're a child of his, and we're not content to be a child of his in the background. We're not content to be hidden as a believer. We're going to stand up for Christ, and we're going to let it be known that we are children of God. We should expect to be persecuted, and that's a sobering truth for us to grasp. As Jesus is speaking to those disciples in Galilee, and for you and me today, it's a sobering truth for you and me to grasp that persecution should be expected of me. I should expect that I'm going to be persecuted. I should not expect to go through life on a bed of ease, as the hymn writer put it. I should not expect that. Instead, I should expect as a Christian that I'm going to endure, and I must be prepared to endure persecution. You remember what God said through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul says, now here's a truth. Everybody who's going to live godly in Christ, you're going to choose to walk with God. You're going to choose to stand up and be counted for God. You're not going to be a closet Christian. You're going to make your faith known. Then you should expect to be persecuted. That's what Paul is saying here. You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You think back to the very first sin. After the fall of man in Genesis 3. You remember what we read of in Genesis 4 right away? Between these two brothers that were born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And you remember the story that of Abel's righteous life. And it was just a constant rebuke to Cain. And you remember the story about Cain. Cain slew his brother. He murdered him. And you remember what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3 and verse 2. He says this, "Not as Cain who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works," that should be, "works were evil and his brother's righteous." That's why he slew him. Because here's his brother living a righteous life, doing righteous works. And his brother Cain doesn't like that and he slays him. And John said that's why he slew him. Puritan writer Thomas Watson, he wrote this, "Though they be never so meek, merciful, pure in heart, their piety will not shield them from sufferings. They must hang their harp on the willows and take the cross. The way to heaven is by way of thorns and blood. Set it down as a maxim. If you will follow Christ, you must see the swords and staves," he said. You remember the story of Savonarola. Savonarola was one of the greatest reformers in the history of the church. Savonarola would thunder out these powerful condemnations on personal sin and the ecclesiastical corruption. And as he was doing that, this Italian preacher was paving the way for the Protestant Reformation, which would begin just a few months after his death. They write of him this, his biographer, his preaching was a voice of thunder, and his denunciation of sin was so terrible that the people who listened to him went about the streets half dazed, bewildered, and speechless. His congregations were so often in tears that the whole building resounded with their sobs and their weeping. But the people and the church could not long abide such a witness. And for preaching uncompromised righteousness, Savonarola was convicted of heresy. He was hanged and his body was burned. Here was a guy who would thunder out truth. He was not content to be in the background. He was not content to have his faith hiding in a closet. Now, if we don't want persecution, if we're trying to avoid that, then, okay, let's just hide in the closet. Let's be around our workplaces. Let's be around our communities. Let's be around our daily patterns of life. And let's don't do anything that's going to in any way let people know that I'm a Christian. You do that, you're not going to be persecuted. Your faith is going to be so veiled that no one is going to even notice. So you're not going to be persecuted, but neither are you going to have any impact for Christ. But if you have decided in your life, no, I want to live a faithful, godly life. I want my life, though it's so brief, I want it to count for Christ. I want to make an impact on my generation in the only time that the Creator has me living. I want to be able to make an impact. Then you, if that's your desire, then you're not going to be content to be a closet Christian. Then you should expect to be persecuted. That comes with the territory. And Jesus is very clear throughout the Scripture. But if I'm just content on people speaking well of me all the time, I won't have any impact for Christ. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You see, if I'm the kind of person that I am so bent on everyone liking me, and I want to be popular with everyone, and I want to be in everybody's group and everybody to think well of me, then I'm probably going to be compromising my faith, or I don't even have any faith. So yes, I should expect to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if our life is absent of persecution, I might question the impact that I'm having on the world or even the genuineness of my relationship with God. Because Jesus, it's a maxim He's given to us. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what He tells us. So that may prompt a second question to us. Well, if I'm going to suffer for righteousness' sake, what will that look like? What will your persecution look like? That's what He mentions here in the next verse, in verse 11. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." What's it going to look like? Here He begins to tell us. He tells us, first of all, we may be persecuted with weapons. Persecute you. Persecution may be physical abuse, even to the point of death. You think through the Scripture just very briefly. The first martyr, the first Christian martyr, Stephen. The weapons were stones in the hands of cruel men who, you know, killed him. For Polycarp, the famed bishop of Smyrna, the weapons were a stake and fire, which consumed Polycarp's nearly 100-year-old body. And you know that when he's asked to recant his faith, and he will not do it. He will not be a closet Christian. And so he stands and he courageously says, 86 years have I served him. How can I blaspheme the one who saved me?" And they put him on a stake and burned him. For many believers in the early church, the weapons were the hatred of the Roman emperor and the wild beasts that were in the Colosseum. And many believers lost their lives. I spent some time, we don't have time to rehearse all of it, but I spent some time this past week in preparation here, just reading through. Some of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Just reading through and seeing the persecution, particularly of the church in those early years. Tremendous persecution. And then I read, to bring things up to date, just 2 weeks ago, a little less than that, in September, the September 16 to 2016 edition of Christianity Today. They noted that last week Hungary became the first government to open an office specifically to address the persecution of Christians in the Middle East and Europe. He writes, "Today, Christianity has become the most persecuted religion, where out of 5 people killed for religious reasons, 4 of them are Christians." They quote Hungary's Minister for Human Resources, Zoltán Balog, I guess it's in B-A-L-O-G. He says this, "In 81 countries around the world, Christians are persecuted, and 200 million Christians live in areas where they are discriminated against. Millions of Christians lives are threatened by followers of radical religious ideologies." That's just kind of bringing it up to date. And as Brother Rob mentioned this morning in our song service, we don't know a lot of that in our country. But the trajectory of our country, when you look at where we have been and where we are and where it looks like we are headed, we would be wise as a people of God to prepare for persecution in our lives. I don't think that we should look at that as something way, way down the road. We can endure significant persecution in our own lifetimes here. And we should be prepared for that. We ought to be preparing ourselves. As a matter of fact, I think in our adult Bible studies this morning, that's one of the things we're going to be discussing. How can we prepare ourselves for that? What should we be doing to prepare ourselves? We may be persecuted with weapons. And then secondly, you may be persecuted with words. While we may not face serious persecution with weapons, it's likely that we face persecution with words. That's really the concentration of Jesus' words here to these folks in Galilee. He mentions, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." Hateful words he's speaking of there. The word literally has the idea of casting in one's teeth. I mean, this has the idea of serious insults. It's the idea of kind of a vicious mocking. Now, you may have experienced that in your life. You may have experienced that in your workplace or in your neighborhood. You've determined, I'm going to stand up and be counted for Christ. I'm not going to be a closet Christian in my workplace. I recognize the wisdom that must be used in our workplaces. I totally recognize all of that. And that's, we have to be careful about those kinds of things. That's right for us. But we all know the difference from me being a person that I don't want people to know that I'm a believer, and me being a person who, yes, I understand I have to be careful about the way I express my faith, but I don't mind people knowing that I'm a Christian. I don't mind people knowing that Jesus is my Savior and I have chosen to follow Him with my life, and I want everybody that I know to follow Him. I don't mind letting that be known. If that's the case, you may have done that and experienced some hard words. You may have experienced some mocking. You may have experienced some laughter and ridicule because you have chosen to follow Christ. Jesus said we should expect that. But not only hateful words, also false words. They'll revile you, persecute you, they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Insults are abusive words that may be said to our faces, whereas false accusations often are abusive words that are said behind our backs. Slander behind our backs, it seems often, is harder to take because it seems so much more difficult to defend. But if we look at our lives, we should have give no justification for slander. But then we just look to Christ. In the midst of all of that, God keeps the record and He will sort everything out. So even in the midst of that, we can be gentle, godly people, but resolute in our Christian life and our walk. We have to remember the real animosity. Remember what Jesus said with the Apostle John in John 15. Listen to these words. You've heard these words before. Jesus said this, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So I will suffer persecution. Jesus, again, he's just told the disciples this very thing there in the Gospel of John. I should expect that. I'm foolish not to expect it. And it's going to come to me in the form of weapons and words. And Jesus gives particular attention to the words. And I'll keep that in mind in the midst of my persecution. It will often be with words. But then maybe there's a third question that we might ask ourselves. Okay, if I should expect persecution and it's going to come to me in these ways, then how should I respond to that? How should we respond to persecution? Well, what seems so odd to us in our human thinking, listen to the response that Jesus tells those disciples. When that happens, he says this in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." How should I respond to persecution? Number one, we should rejoice. We should rejoice in the persecution. Rejoice, he says, and he adds, and be exceeding glad. Luke writes in this, and he says, in relationship with these Beatitudes and being persecuted, Luke says this, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy." Now, I don't know about you, but that just seems very strange to me and my way of thinking. I feel like with the persecution, it's something I just need to endure and get through. And Jesus said, rejoice in the midst of that. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes here, "We are not to retaliate like an unbeliever." Let's just think about that for a moment. When we're persecuted, what is our natural tendency? He says, "We are not to retaliate like an unbeliever, nor to sulk like a child, nor to lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog, nor just to grin and bear it like a stoic, still less to pretend we enjoy it like a masochist." No, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of that. Remember what Romans 3:3-5 says, "And not only so, but we glory," that's the word, "rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So Jesus said, okay, rejoice in the midst of that persecution. Well, how do I do that? Well, I can do that by recognizing this. I anticipate a great reward. I rejoice in the midst of persecution because he said, Jesus says, "For great is your reward in heaven." We have a future reward that we are looking to. And Jesus describes it as great. Now just think about that. What must a reward be like when the Creator of all things calls it great? "For great is your reward in heaven." See, the truth is, in the midst of persecution, I may lose everything on earth, but inherit everything in heaven. So we rejoice. What enables us to rejoice is the anticipation of great reward. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 12. We should recognize persecution, recognize it as an indicator of my genuine faith, of my authentic faith in Christ. See what he says? "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This is what they did to the people of God that came before you. They did the same thing. They did the same thing to Christ. You read of the same thing that they did to the Apostle Paul. And here we are centuries later, but still following the same Christ. Still living in the same kind of world that hates Jesus and the followers of Jesus. We should expect to pick up that mantle and we should expect to endure persecution. And then rejoice in the midst of it, for great is your reward in heaven. Certainly the apostles themselves grasped this. You remember, after having been beaten and threatened by the ruling body then, the Sanhedrin, and in Acts 5, the Bible says there, these apostles, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now, how often do we do that? How often in the midst of insults or in the midst of abusive or false words said against us, slander that's made against us, do we rejoice that we have been counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ because we have chosen to identify with Him? I want you to turn in closing here to Hebrews. We're going to close in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, I want to close here because this is another really good example. God is challenging these believers to remember their persecution. Some people persecuted them. And some people befriended them. And notice what it says here in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock. That speaks to the very public nature. This has the idea of theater. This has the idea of putting someone on the stage. I mean, it's talking about that's what the word gazing stock communicates here. A very public display of affliction and persecution. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions, partners of them that were so used. You were made a gazing stock. You were put on display by the persecution that was brought about before you. And then you were also companions, sharers, and partners in those also who endured persecution. But look at what he says in verse 34. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully, same word as Matthew 5. Ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They plundered their property and the people took it joyfully. How in the world could they possibly do that? I mean, how many of us, seeing our own property being plundered, would take that joyfully? Now look at what he says. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. They responded that way because they had their eye on the future. Just like Moses, you look at chapter 11 there. Look at Moses' response to chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And then, of course, look at the example of Jesus in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising, that means to think little of, to think down on, not highly regard, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus endured the cross, He wasn't so consumed with what are people thinking about me, what are they saying. In the midst of their shaming Him, He's thinking that of no account for the joy that was set before Him. Before Him, the Scripture tells us. So what? Here's the takeaway for us today. I should expect to be persecuted. I shouldn't be surprised by that. And when someone ridicules me or makes fun of me or in some way through their words are bringing persecution about in my life, I should not be alarmed by that. I should expect it. But I should not approach it as, okay, I just need to grin and bear this. I just need to bear up under it and get through it because the end is in sight. No, I should be, that's what Jesus said. Rejoice. Look to your future reward that He says is great. And recognize that that is what they do to the people of God. That's what they did to the prophets which came before us. So whatever it is that God has in store for us as the people of God in 2016 and as God tarries further out into the future, whatever it is that God has in store for us, the challenge for us today is to be prepared and to be in such a communion with God with an eye to the future that even in the midst of the challenge, I can face that with joy. I can face it with rejoicing. I can rejoice through it because we've got our eyes set on the future. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for who You are and thankful for the example that You have given us in Yourself of how to endure with an eye to the future, the difficulties that we may face in life because we belong to You and publicly identify with You. And dear Lord, we pray that You would deliver us from being closet Christians. But may we be courageous in our walks. May we not be ashamed of You, but may we willingly bear the cross. May we be eager that people know that we have found hope in You, the only source of hope, and we desire for them to find that hope as well. And may we look to You. So help us, Lord, in this way. Give us a firm resolve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.